I could listen to you all day, Gail, speak that stuff, because it grips you, doesn't it? You go, I want to do something about this. I want to be involved in something that is making a difference in another person's life. You know, that's what it's all about. Myself and Jay and Paul was up in Monaghan the other night speaking to young people. And, you know, you want to just say to people, make your mark in this life. Don't check out of this world without leaving some dent in someone's life that helps make a difference. Don't let selfishness, or don't get so caught up in your own stuff that you forget other people's stuff. And the miracle of it is, as you reach out and give of yourself, you get more of Him. That's the wonder. Because like, we are governed by a world that says, look after yourself. Everything dictates to, you know, clothing and looking good and feeling good. Just you. And yet, Jesus' kingdom is totally the opposite. It's absolutely the adverse of what this world tells us that is right and that will satisfy us. Because you know what? The reality is, everything is being tried and tested and has been found wanting. Everything in this world. If you're a young person or a younger person and you think that you've just nailed what it is to have this satisfaction in whatever way, listen, it's being tried and it's being found lacking. It's being tried. Someone has tried it already. Ask the rich man who has everything. And yes, thanks, Peter. Ask the rich man who has everything and yes says he's empty. Ask the man that's had 50 women and he'll tell you he's still empty. Ask the woman that had 50 lovers. Ask the ones that are living in the mansion. Ask the ones that are living the pop star lifestyle. And they're still saying the same. That there's something missing inside of them. And yet Jesus says, if you give yourself away, you'll actually find life. He says that when you get lost, that you actually find something. So you know what? Get lost. Go on, the whole lot, just get lost. That's a joke. Amen? I guarantee you, I'm 20 years walking with Jesus. That's a long time. That's 2 decades. Man, I feel old. Paul Martin got up in front of those young people the other night, and he goes, I bet you yous all think we're elflets. He was right. He is an elflet. And the message was the same. To young or old, get lost. Give your life away. And see what Jesus will do with you. Amen. We've been studying and speaking and looking at the life of Joshua. This great military leader of the Old Testament. Joshua Nun's son. Joshua was the son of Nun. And the first week we went through all of his exploits. And he'd done amazing things. Because he was someone who wanted to follow in the purposes of God. And if you read the book of Joshua, you will just see everything. In fact, one scripture in Joshua, near the end of Joshua, it sums her up and it says that every good promise that God gave to Joshua came to pass. That sums up his life. Imagine that on your headstone. Every good promise that God made to Jackie Gray came to pass. To Stephen, to Wayne. What a tremendous testimony. What a tremendous legacy to leave behind for people to read about your life. That God said it and he was faithful to what he said. Unbelievable. And he's seeing all of it come to pass. And we seen last week, I don't want to get into all the weeks, but Joshua's Nun's son for this series is nearly coming to a close. Maybe not this week, but maybe next week. But last week, we went to Jericho, that big city, that fortified city, that monster of a city, that city that was the gateway into the promised land that God had promised the people of Israel. It was the hinge city. That what happened at that place at Jericho was going to determine what happened nearly the rest of their lives. Whether they would trust God, whether they would place their faith in God when he said the most seemingly military, ridiculous thing to do, walk around a city blowing trumpets, carrying the sacred things of God. It seemed to the natural man, to the natural ear, absolutely ridiculous. But yet God was saying, trust in me. Place your faith in me, Joshua, and you will see a city that is an obstacle, the walls that is an obstacle come crumbling down. And he placed his trust in God. And God had one requirement on Joshua and the people. He said, Joshua, see all the plunder, the gold, the silver. He said, it's mine. And if any of the people tell them, if anyone else touches what's mine, that very thing will become an accursed thing to them. So Joshua told all the people, hey, the silver and gold is God's. It's to be brought in to the holy place. It's to be brought in and consecrated over to God. And they had a great, great victory. They had a tremendous victory. That so great was the victory that it says that the fame of Joshua spread it through all of the lands, and they were terrified. Because it says God, in Moses' life, it says God sent the hornet. You know, what in the world was the hornet? Well, it was just a little insect. But he said he sent it in and it caused fear to come upon all of the people. So that when Joshua nearly had all of the victory, nearly won, he only had to step out in faith because God had sorted it all out before him. That the victory was just within touching distance. And today we're going to look at the next exploit of Joshua. After Jericho, there's a place where they went to, a city called Ai. And it was the next city after Jericho. And we're going to look at some of the things that, some of the lessons, some of the principles of the taking of the city of Ai. And in fact, I don't even want to land there very long because I want to lead us to a place where we forsake the accursed things, the things that don't bring life. And we trust that Jesus has the victory for us in anything that would hinder our lives. So we're going to start reading in chapter 7. Remember, as I start reading, that Joshua said to the people, because God spoke to him and said, don't touch the things that I've told you not to touch. And in chapter 7, it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. The things that God said don't touch, that there was a trespass committed. And it's amazing when you look in the Old Testament that it wasn't only a responsibility about personal sin and personal consequences to personal sin, but the way God constructed his nation of Israel was it wasn't just about personal sin, it was also about corporate sin. It was also about that if someone done something that God had told them not to do, that it wasn't only bringing things of destruction upon their lives individually, but in the Old Testament, that it brought things corporately as well. So you can understand sometimes when they got dragged out, when you read the Old Testament, and they drag out the false prophet and they stone him to death. Because the people were thinking, well, look, if we buy into what he's saying, we're all going to get it. We're all going to be led. So there was a law that was passed. Sounds very archaic and Stone Age. But when you see the destruction that sin brings and has brought into the world, you can understand why God deals with it and has dealt with it in the immediate. So anyway, it says that they trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Camri, the son of Sadai, the son of Sered, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burnt against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai.
And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but about 2,000 or 3,000. Let's just 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate of Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So they had come out of Jericho, the victory of Jericho. The momentum of Jericho. Let's take Ai. And you notice Joshua said to the men, and the men said to Joshua. There was a conversation between two men about the taking of the next city. If you go back to the taking of Jericho, who spoke to Joshua? God. Now it was two men. This is how we'll do it, Joshua. This is how we now will take control and do something in our own strength. And we'll go up and we'll take Ai because there's only few. And he went up and he got the slaps. They went up ahead of God. They never bothered listening to what God was saying. Momentum carried them all. And there's times when momentum is excellent. And there's times when momentum will get you to places, even in God. That there has to be a stepping aside and saying, God, what do you want? Now, how will I go about this, Lord? Can you trust God that what you need to hear, he will get it to you? Can you trust him enough that when he has a strategy or a word or something to say into your spirit, will you relax yourself and rest in God enough that will say, God, when you want to speak to me, I trust that you will get what you need me to hear to me. He can get that to you in many, many ways. He can get a tree from the preaching of the word, from the study of the word. He can have it in the mouth of a friend for you. He can have it in the friend, in the mouth even of an enemy for you. That you could look at television and someone says something on television and it's like an arrow going straight into your heart. You could listen to a song, whether it's a Christian song or a secular song. God doesn't really care. He wants the words, he wants the avenue to speak to you. He will get to you. Do you know what? One day a king had to hear from God. A prophet had to hear from God. And an ass spoke to him. A donkey. God said, I have no one around that will say anything for me to the king. There's no one that will come because they all think he's mad. Donkey, I want you to say this. And Eddie Murphy starts speaking. Sorry, that was Shrek. God can get what he wants to get to you, to you. He knows how to whisper or shout. He knows how to get it into your ear. All our part is to be open to him. Our part is to listen out for him. Our part is, okay, God, I'm not going to get stressed out. Fast 40 days, 40 nights. Go to every prophecy meeting there is in the country or even in the world. I'm going to get on an airplane just to go to him because I think him in that meeting in Australia can speak to me. And you go over there and you're disappointed. Because you're looking for the wind and you're looking for the fire and you're looking for the earthquake. And God may say, just come away for a few minutes, a few hours. Just set the time apart to say, God, I'm here, I'm open. I want to hear your voice. Believe me, he wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to know his voice. Isn't that cool? But Joshua didn't even wait anymore. No, I know how to do this stuff now. I know how to get the victory over the cities. Yeah, a couple of thousand men. Let's go. And they didn't have a victory. And then that defeat jolted Joshua into a place of, what's going on? What's going on? This is not the way it's supposed to be. God said he'd give me the cities. There has to be something going on. So it says in verse 6, so Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and he put dust on their head. You remember last week we talked about the Ark of the Covenant is where God's presence is. And he went before God. He went before God's holy presence. He says, I'm after doing something wrong. I'm after going ahead of you, God. What's going on? And he tore his clothes, which was a humility thing. It was like, I'm bound before God. What is going on? I'm not all that I think I am. This is what I am. I'm naked and poor and wretched before you, Lord. And he got down before him, and he started doing another traditional thing, throwing dust on his head. But I'm just from the earth, Lord. I'm just a man. I'm just someone that was created from dust. But I need the divine to speak to me. And he's thrown this dust on his head, and God chose to spoke to him. And Joshua said, alas, Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we would have been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. This is the first time, and I think the only time, you'll hear Joshua referred about going back. Because defeat, and doing things in our own strength and finding a defeat, you know what? It drives us back across the Jordan that we've come across. It drives us back across the miracles that God has brought into our lives. It has a way, when we do things our own way, to go, look, maybe it's not all that I thought it was. And has a way of pushing us back through Jericho. I remember I used to have the victory in that. And it pushes us back through Jericho onto the other side. And like we're in reverse, we'll cross the Jordan. Before we know it, we're in the desert. We're back in the desert. And before you know it, you're in Egypt. Before you know it, you're living where God called you out of, and God delivered you out of, and God provided a miracle for you to come out of. Before you know it, like when you go in your own strength and try to do things outside of God, before you know it, you're sitting back at Pharaoh's table. Bring on the slavery. Bring on the bondage. Bring on the addiction. Bring on the old things. And Joshua knew enough to get before God. Even to say what's in his head, Lord, maybe we should be back there. But he knew enough to get before God. He says, oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before his enemies? See, it's all that backward stuff. They weren't marching forward anymore. Now the enemies of Israel were seeing them. So you're going back to Egypt. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut us off and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name, Lord? So the Lord said to Joshua. Every time you get before God, he seems to want to speak to you. So the Lord spoke to him, get up. Or as my little niece used to say, gil up. Gil up out of that. He says, get up. Why do you lie on your face? He says, this is what's going on. Israel has sinned. And they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. I told them not to go near this stuff because there was a consequence. I spoke to you, Joshua. You spoke to them. I commanded you to say these things. They broke the covenant. They have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it in among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Nor will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed things. So get up, sanctify the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord, the God of Israel, will say, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And what happened was, someone owned up, a man called Achan. And he said, I have the accursed thing. It's in my tent. It's amongst my own stuff. And Joshua said, go and get it. And he went and got it, and he brought it before God. They separated themselves before God to say, God, we need to put this right. We need to get right, because we will not have the victory unless we are right with you, Lord. Unless my life is in an alignment with you, Lord, my enemies are going to have a field day on us. They'll cut me off. They'll cut my name off. Before I know it, I'm eating leeks and drinking olive oil in Egypt again. Before I know it, I'll be swimming around with snakes and in that Nile again. It was the accursed thing, the thing that God said don't do. They had sinned against God, and what sin done, it just caused a halt. Well, you would love if sin, not you would love, it would be one step if sin just caused you to halt. But sin never just calls you to halt. It moves you away from God if you don't deal with it. It moves you further, and sin just doesn't get better. It's like nice little sin. It gets deeper and wider and broader and drags you in deeper. Don't be fooled by sin. Sin will promise you heaven and give you hell. Sin will ask for an inch and it'll take a mile. Give sin an inch and it becomes a ruler. You know what Jesus says? That you become a slave to sin. That you're not in control. That sin is now in control. What is sin? Sin is a transgression against a moral law. Especially a deliberate one. A deliberate act of disobedience against what you know God's will is. Sin is a condition of an estrangement from God, resulting in disobedience. Sin is something that brings shame. Sin is something that brings stagnancy. Something that brings defeat. Sin is something that separates people from God. Sin is something that will draw us away from the very presence of Almighty God. Who has sinned? The Bible says this in Romans. We've all sinned. Praise the Lord. There's no one looking down at you, brother or sister. There's no one standing, no human standing in judgment of you today. Because we've all known what it is to fall short of God's mark. We all know what it is to become slaves to sin. We all know what it is to go backwards. We all know what it is to hear, well, probably not us all. I know what it is to hear the voice of God and do the opposite. I know what it is to know the will of God and be disobedient. There's no one looking down on anyone. Because Jesus says, Romans says, you're all on a level playing ground at the foot of the cross. But he also says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is destruction. That's what Achan and Joshua experience. The destruction and the demise that sin brings. But the gift of God is eternal life. And we'll get to there in a few minutes. Jesus said to the people around him, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to that sin. Paul knew what it was like to live under the tyranny and the slave driving of sin. He cries out, who can save me from this wretched body? Who can save me from sin? And God says to Joshua, stand up, Joshua. We're going to deal with this. God is always willing to deal when we fall short. He's never the one that says, go away from me. We are the ones that run away from him. The blood of Jesus, it says, brings us near to God. He wants us to know not the place and be so sin conscious that that's all we ever try look at and lose. That we become so sin conscious that everything in our life is like no to that and 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 I can't do that and I won't do that and I won't look at that picture on the wall and I won't look at that hole in the fence and I won't go near it and I won't go near it and before you know it, you're looking right in. God writes over the hole in the fence, don't look at this. And that part of our nature that's just always wants to bring us into controversy with God. Don't look at it. And we spend all our times, I'm not looking at it. That we become so sin conscious that we forget that we stand right with God as Christians. We forget that there's the wages of sin is death.
But the gift of God is eternal life. And we concentrate so much, we're obsessed, Bob George says in Classic Christianity, we're obsessed with the sin issue. And we miss that this life that God has for us. That instead of living a life of no, 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 what if we live a life of saying yes to the things of God? Yes to the purposes of God. Yes to the presence of God. Yes to the future of God. Yes to the hope of God. Well, then all of a sudden, you're not living a life where it's all no. It's all yes. And if you say yes to the things that we should say yes to, we won't have to say no to the things we should say no to. Because we're too busy saying yes. Does that make sense? Living in righteousness is like walking in a straight line. Living in righteousness is living in a right relationship with God. Walking in righteousness is walking in the straight line that God has prepared for us, won for us. And we can live our lives so sin conscious that we're robbed of all the things that God has for us. We can so live our lives in a way that what sin has brought into our lives, what we allowed into our lives, and the destruction that comes with sin, and the death that comes with sin, or the death that comes with sin that was brought into our lives by someone else. We can so focus on that, that we forget to live in a way that Jesus wants us to live. How does this work out? You come a Christian. Your sins are forgiven. You're living the Via Dolorosa. You are like, I cannot believe. I can hear birds whistling. This is my experience. Before I was a Christian in the flats, all of the pigeons on the top of the flats, they all had asthma. They'd be up there. They, we called them geeknas, didn't we? Just nothing birds, like rats with wings. You didn't look up to the roofs because that's who was up there. Ask Jesus to come into your life. Your sins are forgiven. My goodness, it's like they're singing zippity-doo-dah. I never knew they were there. Oh, there's a blue sky. Oh, the sun is shining. Can you imagine those trees were green all of the time and we never even seen them? All of a sudden, you have compassion. You know the life of Jesus flooding every part of your being. If this is not your experience, we need to pray again later, right? It's like you ask the King of the Universe in, and it's like it's a non-event. Oh, I didn't think it was all that. There's something wrong. There has to be something that changes. I didn't see sparks of life when I gave my life to Jesus. Well, I knew this without ever reading the Bible, without ever studying scriptures or going to church. That when that man read from the scriptures that my sins were forgiven, I believed it with all my heart. And all I knew this, that if I died walking out the doors of the stadium that night, I'd go to be with Jesus. And I'd be able to look him in the face without shame or guilt. That's what I live for. It's not this. It's him. It's not this building, it's him. It's not even you, it's him. It's not even this beautiful woman I married to, it's him. It's all about him. But I came out of there and there was something like my life was charged with life. The real life of God, not the wages of sin, that is death that I was living in, but it was a life that was transfused, infused into my whole being. It was like there was something that was in the very spaces between the sinews of my body. There was something alive. I was like, look at those birds, look at those trees. Come on, we go down and swim in the canal again. No, there's rats in there. Right, we won't go there. Come on, it was like, it was a summer like where you were like a kid. It was like summer every day. Even in the winter, it was summer. Sitting around the flats telling everyone about Jesus. And then you move on a little bit.
And them little things that you see in yourself, you say, I'm going to change that. And you sit down as a man or a woman, I'm going to change it. I'm going to take AI. Come on, me and you now start taking this ground. You start off with Jesus and you end up back in the flesh again. I read this week, it says that the just shall live by faith. Here's what I think it means. That we accepted Jesus by faith. And it's by faith that we continue walking with him. And he will do the changing in our lives. A very dear friend of mine always says this. I've done a lot of work on myself. I knew what they saw they meant and I knew what they meant. But that was the problem. She was doing work on herself. It was flesh trying to change flesh. It was human trying to heal human. Trying to get herself right with the thing of with the alignment of God. Her trying to work away into God's favor. Her trying to be holy enough, just enough, sanctified enough. Say the right things. Do the right things. If I just do, I'm doing all this work on myself. But you know what the Bible says, all the work that we do to try to get into God's favor? Do you know what it is to God? Filthy rags. He says, that can't buy you my favor. That can't bring you my favor. That can't bring you more love, more of my kindness, and more of my mercy. Nothing you can do. Because what needs to be done was already done. Jesus paid the price on the cross for it all. But we become so sin conscious, we try to change it. We say yes to the things of God. I can't take AI, Lord, by myself. But I know, Lord Jesus, when you say it's time to take AI, we're taking that. When you say it's time for Jericho to come down, Jericho is coming down. And you know what we can do in the meantime? Rest in God. Rest. That's what he was saying to them. Enter into thy rest. But you're going into fight battles. But you are resting in the fact that we trust in God, he will give us the victory. Instead of enter into thy rest, come on, me and you, we only take up 3,000 men, we take AI. And you get defeated. Because you're trying to change the future yourself. So what? You know what I want to say? Relax the slacks. Relax. If he said he's going to change you, he's going to change you. If he said he's going to give you victory, you're going to have victory. What you and I need to do, when he says do it, we're obedient and we do it. If he says I'm going to give you victory, stand on your head. You know what? Stand on your head. If he says, I'm going to give you victory, walk around the city 7 times like he did Joshua. Joshua, walk around. Because what Joshua did, he said, I'm putting my total dependence. I'm putting my faith in you, God, that you will do what you said you will do. And when he moved away from that, he knew the defeat. See, the beauty of it all is, your sin and my sin is already forgiven. And we can walk in the guilt and the condemnation of our past sin or even today's sin. Because sin will cause you to forget that sin was paid for. Sin will say to you, you can't go before God now. Sin will say to you, you're doomed to destruction. Sin will say to you, when you get to heaven, they're going to play a big video. And all your sins are going to be shown. And your ma's going to be there. And somehow you're even terrified about going to heaven. Like, man, probably better off going to hell. And sin will tell you, everyone's going to know it. God's going to broadcast it when you stand before him. And holy angels are going to see it. In 1970s, for those who remember the Watergate scandal. 70s, yeah. And Nixon, the president of the time, he was caught on tape doing a criminal act, telling them to cover up something. And on live television, it was going to be played for the whole nation, the whole world, to hear what the president told him to do, to cover up criminality and espionage and cloak and dagger, skullduggery stuff. So national television, they're waiting. They play the tape. 18 minutes of silence. 18 minutes of nothing coming out. What in the world was going on? They found out his secretary, Rosemary Wood or something was her name. She had erased everything off the tape. When everyone was just about to hear the sin of the president, when everyone was waiting with bated breath, oh, come on, we have him. We're going to nail him. Can you imagine the opposition parties? We have them nailed. Nothing comes out. Nothing is on the tape because someone erased it. See, when Jesus died on the cross, my friend, all of our sins that could be held against us, when anyone, if anyone goes to play our videotape, they will look at it because they won't see anything, hear anything, because it's already after being wiped by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can live in the righteous straight lines that God has marked for us. Then living over here, I'm guilty of that. He knows. He took it on himself. He felt the weight of it. He carried it. I can't go before Jesus because I've done this. He knows. That while you are yet a sinner, he loved you and died for you. And anyone, whether it's the devil or whether it's yourself, that accuses, it's being wiped, it's being paid for, and therefore I am free to live this life that he has called me to. That when my sin beckons me, I can say, I'm living for him. And it's not about how good we try to make ourselves. It's not about you or I changing ourselves. It's about exchanging ourselves. It's exchanging our old for his new, our death for his life, our grave for his resurrection, our sin for his righteousness. And then we can go to all the AIs we want. Because he said to them that this sin has caused you to turn your back. I'll finish with this because we're going to have a time of communion. If those people that were asked to give out the elements, could you start doing it as I'm speaking? Because you're going to go before him. And you know what he's going to say? Anyone with the tapes, your enemy going to try accuse you. He says there's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And you know, we can live in that way of life, because it's not just a future thing. There's no condemnation here and there's no condemnation there. In the Old Testament, would you believe in church history that 100% forgiveness has been controversial in the church over 2,000 years? It's been mind-boggling to generations of old. Surely there's something we must do to earn this forgiveness. Surely there's something I can say or do to actually help this process along. Surely if I do an old word in old English, surely if I do penance, I can make up a little bit for what I've done. 2,000 years of don't drink your elements or eat the bread. If you hold on till we'll all do it together, yeah? But God prepared a way in the Old Testament for people to understand 100% forgiveness. He caused a system in the Old Testament that had like good news, bad news situation. The good news was this, was that once a year that God had the voice, that once a year that the people of Israel would have a day called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day when they'd fast and pray, and they would confess all their sins before God for that whole year. So they were doing sort of an accountancy type of deal. All the sins that they've committed that year, that they would fast and pray and confess them before God. And then just once, that one time a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of all of the people. Only once a year. And then they would bring a perfect bull. And they'd slaughter the bull on behalf of all of the sins of the people. And then another part of the ceremony, which was a bit unusual, they would bring two goats. They would sacrifice one goat. And then they would take the other goat. And the high priest would take his hands, or the elders of the nation would take their hands and place it on the head of the goat, which was called the scapegoat. And they would, in a sense, symbolizing, transferring the sins of the nation onto the goat. And then, lying down the streets was all the people. They would get the goat and they would drive the goat out of the city into the desert. Meaning that their sins were gone and they didn't have to live in guilt for that year. Are you with me? That was the good news. That God had devised something that they could be live guilt-free. The word atonement means cover, by the way. Or covering. Now here's the bad news. That the very next day after the Day of Atonement, the bad news was the old sins started clocking up again for that year. Because they were only covered. So the very next day was, there we go again, doing the things that we always done. The key Old Testament word is atonement. It means covering. It means that those sacrificial offerings of the bulls and the goats that were offered for the sins, they covered the sins of Israel, but did not take away the sins of Israel. And God was setting everything up. That a man under the Old Testament law, how good it was to receive forgiveness for that year, the system provided absolutely no final solution to sin. It's like a credit card system. You buy something, but you don't have to pay. You pay for it later. You buy something on a credit card, and it builds up and builds up and builds up, but the price still has to be paid somewhere, or the bill still has to be paid. And God was building everything up to its perfect timing. The covering, everyone knew their sins were covered for that year. And one day, John the Baptist is standing. And he looks and he sees Jesus. And he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not covers them, but takes them away and takes away the sin of the world. And from that point on, the New Testament points all the time to the finished work of Calvary. To the completeness of Calvary. Listen to the way Hebrews 10:10 says it. This is a big 10:10. There's a couple of big 10:10s in the Bible. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come so you may have life in all his fullness. This is another big 10:10. Do you get it, Roger? Hebrews 10:10, over and out. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Day after day, it says in verse 11, every priest stands and performs his religious duty again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which could never take away the sins of the world. Every year, annually, he come, Lord, this is for this sin, this is for this sin, this is for this year. But when this priest, Jesus, has offered for an all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. When he'd done it all, once and for all, you know what he did? He sat down. Why? Because it was finished. It was complete. It was over. It was a done deal between God and man. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. Why? So that we could go and live a life that he's called us to live. We can be righteousness conscious rather than sin conscious. And that Jesus didn't come just to forgive sin, but he came to break the stranglehold of sin. He came to undo sin's effects. He came to set the captive free. He came to take your sin upon himself so that you can live right before a holy God. And not only call you to live right in the sense that, all right, now I have to do things to live right. No, you need to just walk with him. And he will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will lead you. Because it's his name that's on you. Christian. In Christ. He will lead you in the way you should go. For his name's sake. For his purposes.